This is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost. Our Old Testament reading for today is from Numbers chapter 11. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin." The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you." So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from James chapter 5, beginning with the 13th verse. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, I greet you this morning in an awesome name of Jesus Christ. You know, here at Epiphany, we used to have a school principal that was a very interesting fellow. He was very learned and had lots of interests and was well-read, things like that. You know, and I really believe that he was, I don't know for sure, but I think he was a master of chess, too. And the reason I say that is because when we had lunch together in a restaurant that had checkered tablecloths, it took him 2 hours to pass the salt. It'll come to you. Well, of course, we and the staff got a chuckle out of the fact that he was reading from one of his many books. He said it was simply called Salt. And we asked him what it was about. And he said, it's about salt. And we said, like, table salt? And he says, yes. And I said, you know, this is a regular sized book, right? And he said, yes. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world could be written about salt that would fill an entire book? But he thought it was very interesting. And I'm sure he could have helped me this past week when I was thinking about, you know, our lesson for today about what Jesus said in our gospel lesson about salt. Because in Mark 9 in our gospel, Jesus said salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now, I don't know about you, but what was called to mind when I read that is another gospel of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. In our lesson today, Jesus says that we should have salt among ourselves. In the Matthew gospel, he said, we are salt. Well, let's take a look at salt a little bit this morning as we kind of get into the metaphor that Jesus is using here. Why would Jesus use this common substance to explain something in Christian character? Well, Jesus always used ordinary things. He always used everyday objects and tasks to illustrate the concept that he was trying to get across to his listeners. Today, salt is not very meaningful to us today. It's something that we don't think about. In fact, many people go out of their way to try to avoid salt in their diets, which, by the way, is next to impossible. But back in Jesus' time, salt was very desirable and very important commodity. Probably since maybe the 6,000 BC, people have recognized the importance of salt, that it was a commodity, it was a substance that people couldn't do without. All of us need to have sodium in our diet, salt, to some extent, because the human body needs to have sodium to regulate the connection between the nerve cells and the muscle cells. Muscle cells like in your heart. Muscle cells like in your diaphragm to help you breathe. Our ancestors understood the importance of salt and that it was an important mineral. In fact, it became so valuable simply because they didn't have the knowledge of how to get it, how to produce it, that we have today. Now, in addition to being essential for the human body, salt was found to have other uses too, as I told the children up here just a little while ago. But the main use of salt that we understand is to flavor our food, right? Without salt, our food probably would be pretty bland and tasteless. In fact, the word salad is derived from the word salt. And it stems from the Roman history, which said that Romans used to put salt on their leafy green vegetables before they ate them to make them taste better. Another important, and probably more important in Jesus' day, use of salt was as a preservative, especially for meat. You know, obviously there was no refrigeration back then, and so if you had some meat, you had to eat it fairly quickly or it would rot. Well, they found out that if you packed meat in salt, you could keep it pretty much indefinitely. And this was a boon to producers of meat, like fishermen. You know, fishermen, if they caught a lot of fish, more than they could eat, they found out that they could pack it in salt and therefore they could eat it later on. Or, more important, they could send it to people who needed fish, who needed that protein, and therefore get back from them something that they needed, kind of the exchange, the barter system. So salt became very important commodity for the trading system. It became so valuable that in some regions they actually used to use it as money. And we're told that some people were even paid in salt. In fact, the word salary comes from the root word of salt, and from where we get a person is worth their salt. Well, you can see that in Jesus' day, he used salt as an example that all of his followers would have understood what he meant. We see that when salt loses its saltiness, when salt loses the reason why it's salt to begin with, it's not good for anything. And what they used to do is just take it and throw it out on the roadway to kind of pave the roadways. If salt gets diluted by water or some other means, it turns useless. So how does this metaphor, how does this relate to us today? Well, as I said, salt does a number of things. First, it flavors food. As spiritual salt, all of us can and should have an influence on our world, on our immediate environment today. Salt gets mixed in with food, right? And it flavors it. Well, we Christians are already mixed in the outside world with non-believers. And we are to spiritually flavor, to enhance the outside world, to enhance the world that we're in. Imagine a world where the influence of Christians was not realized. What a dismal, sinful, decadent, hopeless world that would be. You know, I'm sure there's pockets like that somewhere around the world today. Pockets where Satan rules unchecked. Maybe in ISIS areas or something like that. But would you really want to go there to live? I don't think so. All of the people that advocate diminishing or even eliminating the Christian influence in the world today have no idea what Christians have done to flavor, to season the world in which we live. I mean, most of the positive programs in society today have been begun and championed by Christians. Our education programs, our healthcare systems, our service organizations, our other social programs that benefit people have all been the result of Christians flavoring the world in which they live. We Lutherans are right up there with them too, adding our flavor. You know, the school system in America was largely based on what the German Lutherans brought over here as far as their schools, and then it was added to by other Christians. Did you know that the umbrella organization, Lutheran Social Services in America, is larger than Catholic Charities? Is larger than the Salvation Army? Is larger than even the Red Cross? Now, at lunch today, we're going to see some and hear some information about our little piece of that service organization, Lutheran Social Services of North Florida. They had a dedication, and we're going to show you some pictures from that. But we Lutherans are right there flavoring the world. Christians flavor the world with the gospel and with living out their faith the way Jesus wants them to. Keep this in mind. As long as we're on this earth, we're all in the same pot, so to speak. You know, they talk about America as being the great melting pot. Well, we're in this pot. We're in, let's call it a stew pot or something like that. Our role as Christians is to flavor that stew pot that we're in every single day in our classrooms, in our work settings, in our neighborhoods, and so forth. We're to make the world, quote unquote, taste better, to feel better, to look better. That's our role as salt. And the way we do that is to point to Jesus in everything that we do. Now, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus says that his followers need to have an influence in the world. We should be using our belief in Jesus and his teachings to season the world around us so that it's more like heaven rather than hell. Let's face it. When God gave us faith to believe in Jesus, he could have snatched us out of this earth and taken us right to heaven, right? But he didn't. Therefore, he must have something for us to do here while we're in this world. I believe that we should be good salt and flavor the portion of this world with God's message in order to save as many souls as we can. Because as Christian, if we don't enhance the world around us with the truth about Jesus and demonstrate his love to all of those around us, we're not being very effective for God's purposes. We're not being very effective salt. Of course, Satan would be perfectly fine with us not trying to influence the world. In fact, many of what I consider the degradations that we see every day in our society have come because Christians' flavoring has been diluted. Diluted by Christians not standing up for anti-Christian influences. Diluted by Christians not trying to influence the world in a positive way. And we know what Jesus thinks about salt that's lost its saltiness, don't we? But we, as individuals, can lose our saltiness too. Maybe we become complacent and think, we don't have to do much flavoring anymore. Maybe we become so jaded in the world that we lose our zeal for God. Maybe we're turned away from God because of the trials, the trauma, the things that are going on in our lives. Maybe we just don't think that we think it's too hard or too risky to advocate the gospel, to tell people the message of Jesus. Think about this. We know that seawater contains salt, don't we? So, how do we extract salt from seawater? You heat it up. You cook it so that the water evaporates and the only thing left is the salt. The heating process reveals how much salt is present. So, our troubles, our fiery ordeals in life should bring out our saltiness, not dilute it. I mean, we all have troubles, right? We all have trials. We all have these things that we go through in our life. Remember what Peter said in his first letter in chapter 4. He wrote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." His glory and our saltiness are revealed in fiery ordeals, ordeals that all of us have in our lives. Now, another thing about salt is that it was, and this is much more prevalent in Jesus' time than it is in our time. However, we know that we as salt can help preserve the goodness in the world that God created. You know, I told someone that I was going to be preaching about this, and I was going to be preaching about salt and, you know, mentioning the preservation aspect of salt. And the person said, you know, that's not a very effective point to make, because after all, who wants to preserve this world? Well, this world may not be like God created it, okay? As I said before, it's not heaven. But people, including you and I, still have to live here until that day that Jesus comes, that last day, to take us all to be with Him. And believe me, folks, Judgment Day is coming. But until then, we Christians should be about preserving the goodness that and enhancing the goodness in this world that we live. It's similar to trying to enhance the flavor of it. To be skeptical that Christians would not want to preserve the goodness of this world is kind of like saying, let it rot. Let it rot. You know, sin and selfishness and evil rot this world. And this world continues to exist, right? Not because God doesn't care. It's because God cares so much that in His love and in His mercy, He wants as many people to know about Jesus as possible so that they too can go to eternal life. In the meantime, we Christians can help preserve the goodness that is still in this world, in our culture, by displaying the love and the goodness and the honesty and the integrity that Jesus showed, to just name a few of His qualities. Do you really want to give up on this world? I mean, the people of this world were created by God just like we were. God hasn't given up on them, and neither should we, because we're really no better than they are. We, though, have the recipe, and that recipe for life is Jesus. Now, having said that, because we know Jesus as our Savior, we are also different from the secular world, even though we're all in the same pot. And the difference between Christians and non-Christians needs to be preserved, because if it's not, then we're no different than they are. We lose our saltiness. In fact, we want others to become salt like we are. We want more salt in this. You know, just like in our first lesson from Numbers 11. When Joshua wanted the two elders who hadn't been fully authorized to preach for God, he wanted to stop them from prophesying for God. But Moses said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Then in our gospel lesson today from Mark 9, when John wanted to stop the two people from, wanted to stop the people from driving out demons in Jesus' name because he wasn't one of the group, what did Jesus say? He said, don't stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. We need more salt. Where there's strife, we as salt need to be the peacemakers. Where there's grief, we're to be the ministers of comfort. Where there's hatred, we're to show the love of Christ by returning good for evil. As salt, we impede Satan's power to destroy lives, his power to rot lives. We want to preserve the goodness of all lives. That, in turn, opens up an opportunity to share and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Because there's another thing that salt does. Salt, when used as flavoring for food, creates a thirst. Okay? Kind of like going to the movies, eating that popcorn. Got to have a drink, don't you? Salt creates thirst. But in this case, our spiritual salt should be in the effect of creating a thirst for God, a thirst for Jesus in those around us, a thirst for his word, a thirst to know more about Jesus. You know, the world is thirsting. Okay? People are thirsty for something. People are thirsty for something eternal. They may not know what it is. We know what it is. When we use our saltiness to whet the palate of those around us, their thirst becomes more intense, and they're more aware that they're missing out on something, that they need something in their lives. When they see how we react as Christians to those hardships, to those fiery trials, and even to the good times, and they see the difference between how they might react and how we react, that creates a thirst. And it causes them to thirst for the answer that we have. The answer that's called Jesus. As Christians, we should be so more than willing to lead people to Jesus, who is what? The living water to quench their thirst. This, of course, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit works through us because, you know, reality is, Jesus is the real seasoning here. Jesus is the salt that we get our flavor, that we get our use. He works through us. That's why he left us here. We mix him into all of our relationships. Now, finally, I want to say that before we came to know Jesus, we were like grains of sand on the beach. You know? Little bits of rock debris. Little bits of minerals. But after receiving salvation, we became more than just those little bits of rock debris. We were changed into a valuable commodity for God's use. We now have a distinctive taste. We now have a distinctive texture. We now have distinctive uses. As salt for God, we flavor our immediate environment, right? We preserve what's left of the goodness and decency in this world. And we create a thirst in others for God's word, for God's presence, for the saving grace of Jesus. I think those three reasons are reason well enough for us to be salt in God's salt shaker. Don't you? Amen.